earmarks a day for Thanksgiving. Too often for most of us, it's become kind of a feasting day with turkey and special food. And I wonder how much of the Thanksgiving part really resounds. And that's, you know, true for me. And I wanted to spend a little bit of time this morning thinking and talking about Thanksgiving, giving thanks. We enter Thanksgiving week. Thursday, for many of us, there'll be family around tables. Maybe family from out of town will come in. And I just wanted us to stop and to think and reflect. Now, we're going to read Psalm 136 together. But before they put it up there, it's a psalm that's meant to be kind of like a call and a response. It was really written for temple worship. And so the speaker would speak the lines that we'll have going up, and then the congregation would respond. And the NIV response is, "His love endures forever." So I want you to say that with me, because we're going to read the psalm, but we're going to read it in the way it's meant to be read. So I'll read the lines, you're going to read the response. Now, it doesn't change in the entire psalm. So practice it with me. His love endures forever. Okay, now, here's the problem. It's often done, and I led you in doing it, in kind of, His love endures forever. And it kind of has this staccato, slow walk. But I think it's really meant to be spoken with joy. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. It's meant to be a resounding comment by the congregation where the sense of God and the wonder of God is upon us. So let's up and amp up our response a little bit. I'm going to do it the first time, and then the second time I'm just going to point, and I'm not going to do it again, okay? So ready. His love endures forever.
His love endures forever.
Once more.
His love endures forever.
Okay. Now we're ready to read the psalm. You can follow the words if you want, but it'll be very clear when your part comes in. It needs to be that same kind of enthusiasm. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To Him alone who does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
By His understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights?
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night.
His love endures forever.
Who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love
endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm.
His love endures.
To Him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To Him who led His people through the desert.
His love endures forever.
Who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
Who killed mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love
endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures
forever. And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to His servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
To the one who remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
and freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
Who gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
That's the psalm. That's the way God put it in the Psalter. That was meant to bring the people alive, to cause us to remember the many ways God has worked in our, His people's, collective history. The words, give thanks. They introduce the psalm. They're in the first three refrains and then the final one. But those words, give thanks, are truly the silent partner in every stanza of that psalm. They're understood to be there. They're understood to say, we are constantly giving thanks to God whose love endures forever. And how do we know His love endures forever? Because of all of these things He has done. And that word, give thanks, is more than just, hey, Joyce, you know, thanks for being here this morning kind of a thing. They're a statement, they're an acknowledgement, they're a personal confession that those things just proclaimed are true and have happened. The psalm, by its very presence in the Scriptures and by its rhythm, calls us to be thoughtful and grateful, to worship God, to praise God, to thank God by naming the things the Lord has done. Some we have experienced, but many we simply know from the saints who have gone before. So let's just pause for a moment and pray, and then we'll come back and think some more about this. God, would you help us to honestly and deeply feel the weight of your presence in our lives, and then wake us up to the natural response of thanks and praise and shouts of joy. Through Jesus, I pray. Amen. It's interesting how most of our, you know, for U.S. citizens, most of our depictions of Thanksgiving, we kind of go back to the pilgrims and we think about that meal on the shore. But did you know that in our country, Thanksgiving became a national recognition because of a declaration that Abraham Lincoln made in 1863. In the middle of the bloodiest battle on these shores, which was worsened by the fact that it was really kind of brother against brother, family against family, President Lincoln made the declaration of that first Thanksgiving, 1863. It was quite a year. It was the year he did the Emancipation Proclamation. It was the year of Gettysburg, the single bloodiest battle of the war. And I want to read it. And I want you to hear his incredible thankfulness to God in the midst of a horrible time in life. Lincoln wrote, The year that is drawing to its close has been filled with blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature they cannot fail to penetrate and soften the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has times seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the law has been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and the navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and mines, as well of iron and coal as of precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor is permitted to expect continuance of years with large increase of freedom. Now get these words. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gift of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do, therefore, invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up ascriptions of justly due to Him for such singular deliverance and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perseverance and perverseness, thank you, and disobedience, commend to His care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in this lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of Almighty Hand to heal wounds of the nation and to restore, as soon as may be consistent with divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. When I read Lincoln's proclamation again this week, I was impressed with his ability to see what's really going on in the country, to observe both the good things that were happening and recognize the failures of the people, and most of all, to grab hold of his depth of gratitude to God for God's hand at work in the world. I think the psalmist who wrote Psalm 136 would have appreciated Lincoln's words in 1863. Engulfed in the horrors of the Civil War, Mr. Lincoln was still able to see God's hand at work. Amen. And he acknowledged that hand to the whole country. And his words are exceedingly careful to give God the praise and the honor and the thanks. Again, just to pull out a couple of his words. The year that is drawing to close has been filled with blessing. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the precious gifts of the Most High God. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens to observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend that while offering up ascriptions justly due to Him, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience. It's a powerful word. The psalmist invites us to acknowledge God's hand at work in our lives and in the march of history that has handed history to us at this time. You know, we're not the end all here. There have been people who have marched before us, who have laid the framework for what we are enjoying. And that's true in this country, and it's true around the world. And we, should the Lord, you know, hold His return, we are the ones who have to hand off to other generations. It's a march of history, and God has been active in all of that. The psalmist invites us to acknowledge God's handiwork, God's hand at work in our world. And I pray that this year we can do that with the veracity and the fervor of the psalmist and Lincoln. You know, sometimes an attitude kind of pervades our world that we can only give thanks in good times. And I think that's necessary. Because I think it's particularly necessary to remember in good times that they're good because of what God's doing. You know, we want to take credit for the good times and we want to yell at God for the bad times. And whether, you know, 2016 is a good time for you or a tough time for you and your family, the Psalm and Lincoln speak to us and say, give thanks to God. Amen. You may not know, but most Old Testament scholars believe that Psalm 136 was written in what's called the post-exile time. That means it was written after those 70 years when Israel was banished to Babylon. And it might have been written, we don't know when, it might have been written when they're coming back. It may have been written those years or decades after they have come back. But I want you to think about that time for a moment. And while it started off with excitement, God is bringing us back home. All of a sudden, the realities of what that meant hit them. Because home had been devastated. The land had been leveled. And their great temple, the place that Israel believed God lived on earth. I mean, you know, they understood He lives in heaven, but they believed the temple to be the very foot, you know, print of God, if you will, on this earth, was torn block from block and was nothing but rubble. Okay? How do you picture that? Imagine walking downtown New York City, October 2001, seeing the rubble of the World Trade Center, but thinking of that building not as, you know, some structure of economy, but as the place where God had His footprint in the world. That's what they encountered in the post-exile times. And while the story of the people of Israel tell us that they rebuilt the temple, we also have the account of those who wept. Because what they were able to rebuild in no way could match the beauty and the magnificence of what was there before. It is in a period of yes, maybe some excitement, but also deep heartache that the psalmist puts this psalm together and the people of God place it into the midst of their worship. Why? Because the psalmist understands that reciting, speaking out loud, the goodness of God does something in our own hearts. When we speak of God's greatness, when we confess that, and particularly when we do it in congregation somehow, there's a dynamic of God that works in the people. God took me on a strange kind of little personal journey during our songs of worship this morning. At one point, I had to sit down. And what danced through my mind as we sang those songs were some of the hardest times in my life. And yet, my mouth and my mind, even as I was thinking about those hard times, was also confessing through it all, you know, His eye is on you. And I actually found myself praying, and I love the way there are times when we can do multiple things. And so I'm singing because the words are, you know, I know them. But I'm also praying, and I was actually praying for you. I was praying that everyone in this room would have a really deep sense of God really being with you through it all, like I was experiencing in that moment. It's easy to say those things. But it's when we experience it inside that something happens. I spent part of this week in thinking about today, just thinking through the New Testament and doing some searches and reading some sections, simply to remind myself of promises God has given, of the great acts of mercy God has done. And I spent most of my time just in the New Testament. And I'm going to just read a few verses and maybe give you an initial thought. And I have many more on the pages that I'm not going to get to. But Matthew 11, they're not going to be on the screen, by the way. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Those are Jesus' words. And I thought about the times when in the midst of raging storms, sometimes emotional storms, sometimes, you know, work kind of storms, sometimes family kind of storms, in the midst of raging storms, how Jesus has been faithful to that promise over and over and over and over again. And it wasn't like I was in the boat on the sea. It wasn't as if the storm calmed like that. But somehow, in the midst of that storm, when I would pause and remember God, there was a rest, a peace that came. I can't explain it. If you have experienced it, you know it. To that you could add 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your anxiety on Him, for He cares for you." Amen. He really does. I mean, He really does. The Christian faith has, you know, a wonderful end game of eternity. But the benefits, the joys, the wonder of the faith doesn't wait until I breathe my last. It touches a life right here, right now. And we really can cast our cares on Him. The storms don't always abate, but there's something that happens. What about the last line, the last sentence of Matthew's Gospel? It's called the Great Commission. And Jesus is going to give us power and authority, and we're going to go to the world and make disciples, etc., etc. And then He closes the last lines. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Maybe you want to attach that one, as I did, to Romans 8. "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword?" And by the way, Paul experienced every one of those literally. "No! In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced," he writes under the power of the Holy Spirit, "that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from" what? "The love of God that is in Christ Jesus the Lord." Amen. We could talk about the confession of sins that Ange reminded us earlier. We could talk about how God says He'll supply our needs and how He invites us to pray, "Give us today my daily bread." I'm not going to do all the work for you. So I'm going to ask. Annie, want to help? Ange, keep one for myself. Just take one and pass it around. You see, it's one thing to sit in a room and listen to someone talk about Thanksgiving and being thankful and the many things we can be thankful for. But is that really Thanksgiving? I mean, it is. But it's only half of it. So, I mean, it's not very sophisticated. I'm going to give you a little time to actually start it here. Put the psalm or parts of it on the front. And it just has space, really. List some personal items for which you are thankful. What are some real ways you can see over this year where God's provided? What are some things for you? Thanks, my brother. List some situations you're thankful for. You know, life is way more than the stuff we have or the food we eat. There are other situations. List the spiritual blessings. And I gave you a little hint as to where I went with that. I wanted to model that because it's easiest to put down the concrete things. You know, I'm thankful for my house and that I've had food this year and you know, health, or I've come through this surgery, or, you know, it's easy to put those down. But we forget, too, the spiritual blessings of God. So like I said, I modeled some of that. You know, it's good to take time to give thanks. And then there's always the obligatory, you know, other areas we didn't think of. And finally, there's just other space. Now, you may use that for whatever you would like. If I were to encourage you, I might ask you to say, how can I give thanks to God and others for what's happened on the other side of the page? You may want to put some thoughts there. So I'm going to give us 3 or 4 minutes of quiet now, just to think about, to begin to put down the things that would be in our own Psalm 136. You know, maybe we should call it that. Maybe what we're doing here is writing our own version of Psalm 136. So take a few moments and just begin to let your heart fill with gratitude to the Lord. Enough time for now. Let's pray. Lord, the psalmist reminded us how you have been at work since that first instant of time and our world began. And Lord, each of us could script our own verses for our own Psalm 136. I pray that we would keep our eyes on you and that thankfulness for all you've done in our life would truly well up inside of us. I pray that we would also have the wisdom of Lincoln to recognize that we have made errors, possibly even grievous ones, that you still love us, that you will forgive us, and you can restore the life that we injured in our sinful ways. Thank you for these days of thanksgiving, and I pray that the pace of our life is such that we can actually have some space, whether quietly, as families, in whatever groupings work, to give you thanks and praise. I pray this in Jesus' name.